Right. Good morning. If you're new or relatively new to Birchridge, welcome. Thank you. Thank you so much for being here. Maybe you've got a home church somewhere in the lower 48 and you're up here for the salmon run. Welcome. This is home as well, right? You can have a second home and we're glad you're here for that. And obviously there's salmon run, so people are here and people are there and whatever it is, it's always a God run. Amen. God is always in season. He's always here. He's always wants to be found and experienced by us, and we've come to experience and worship Him today. We're going to continue on in our study of this wonderful book, but inside this wonderful book is another wonderful book called the Book of James, and I am just having so much fun expounding on the Word of God and helping us to get a bigger and a better, clearer picture of the message that James has for us in the Word. And last week, if you remember, we talked about games that Christians play, right? And we kind of, so like if we were to use like a game, a board game, and last week we talked about the game called playing God by judging others, assuming this position of judge that only God was really meant to have. Right? Like, who are we to judge? And we talked about what that looked like, judging, you know, people in the church and out of the church and all these things. And maybe rather we're supposed to be fruit inspectors. And, so this week I want to continue on in that same title of playing God, but this time maybe turning it inward to us. And the idea of playing God, with pretentious living. And so I'm going to ask you to help me recite our family declaration, and then I'll come back and we'll talk about that. What does that mean to live pretentiously? And so the words will be on the screen. I'm going to ask you to help me out really loud and proud. Help me say this, right? Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Therefore, I will hold your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. All right. You sound really good. We should just keep singing. Man. But let's look at our text really quick in James chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17. If you have a Bible, James chapter 4 in verse 13 says, "Look here, you who say," now, and just pause already right here for a quick. I would dare say that's speaking to you and I, all of us, at some point. We either have been there, we're there now, or we will be at some point. I think this speaks to all of us. It says, "Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow, we are going to a certain town and we will stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit." How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here for a little while, poof. Then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Okay, so if we were going to play a game, let's say if we were to play a board game, and I would if I introduced a new game to you, I might say, help me out with this. If I were to dig out a board game you'd never played, you'd want to probably ask a couple of questions, right? What would be a couple questions you might want to ask? What's the what? What's the object? Exactly. That is a great question. And so the object, exactly, if you write on the screen, the object of the game would be to live like you are the final authority over your life. So this game of pretentious living, the object of the game would be to live like you the boss, right? To live like you are the final authority over your life. It's a game so many Christians play today. I mean, we say we love God. We say we believe in God. And yet we live as if He doesn't exist. We, except for to tuck Him into a box and put the lid on it and say, "You stay there, God. And if things get really bad, I'll know to pop the lid off that bad boy and you can come to the rescue. But if we plan really, really well and really smart, we probably won't have to worry about even taking the lid off, right? So it's like we say we love God, we say we believe in God, but then we live as if he doesn't even exist. Unfortunately, many people, many even Christians are like this gentleman named William Handley, who obviously didn't have a clue about life, but he did write a cute poem. It says, no matter how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And that's the object of this game, right? To live like we are the captain of our own ship, like we are the master of our own fate. To live is like we are the boss, we are the final authority over our lives. We depend on no one, not even God. Now, no one in this room would dare ever say anything like that. But you all could probably finish this expression for me. Actions. See, you know it too, right? We can say what we want to say, but oftentimes the way we live our lives says something completely different. We say we love God and we believe in God and we trust God, but then we want to be the captain of our own ship. We want to call the shots. We are the final authority in our lives, right? That is, when I dig out a board game, you might say, well, okay, what's the object of this game? Question number two that would obviously be asked is, who said it? What? What are the what? Yeah. What are the rules of this game? Not as if we always follow the rules anyway. There's always cheaters in the games. But we still want to know what are the rules to this game, okay? And so I'm going to give you a few rules to this playing this game called pretentious living. Playing this game of making it the object of you being the boss of you. Rule number one, plan without God. Plan without God, right? Just make your plans and don't include him. Look at verse 13. Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. It's almost like James is eavesdropping on a couple of young entrepreneurs making a game plan. Like they've got a good plan going on. They've answered almost all the W questions, right? If you look at that verse, what did we just, when? Today or tomorrow, right? Where? That certain town. How long? 1 year. What are we doing? Doing business. Why? To make a profit. Do you see it? They got it all planned out. It's all planned out. Sounds really good. With only one glitch. Not once in this plan that James talks about do they include God in their plans. Not once. Please don't misunderstand the point that I'm trying to make. I'm not saying it's wrong to plan or it's wrong to make money. The Bible has a lot to say about planning, and the Bible has a lot to say about making money. As long as you do it honestly, right? There's nothing wrong with it. I'm not saying that it's wrong to plan. In fact, it's good to plan. It's biblical to plan. So what's the problem? Write this down. It's wise to plan, but foolish to plan without God. Right? It's wise to make plans, but it's absolutely foolish to make plans without God. Look at a couple of verses from Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 3 says, commit your actions. Commit your actions means raise up, submit your action plan to God. Like, God, this is what I intend to do, right? Commit your actions to the Lord. And what's it say? And your plans will succeed. So often we want to just do it our own way. And when it doesn't work out, we look at God like, why didn't you help me? Right? Instead, he's like, commit your ways to the Lord. Commit your actions. Set it up. Here's what I plan on doing. And it says the Lord will, and your plans will succeed. Skip down a few verses to verse 9. It says, we make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. We make our plans, but the Lord's purposes prevail. Amen? Scripture actually encourages us to plan and prepare. Just don't do it without seeking God. Right? Make plans. That's good. Set goals. That's good. Just don't do it without God. I ran across a quote from Rick Warren this week, and it kind of just set me back in my chair. Kind of like, wow. He said, Planning without God is practical atheism. Let that settle for a minute. Planning without God is practical atheism. Is he right? I think so. I mean, let me read the rest of the quote to you. He said, planning without God is practical atheism. It's sad to meet someone who says, I don't believe in God. I don't believe he exists. Yet it's even more sad to find somebody who says, I believe he exists, but then they act as if he doesn't exist. He doesn't make any plans involving the Lord. He just goes off on his own as if it all depends on him. I believe Rick was right. I mean, what good does it do to say you believe in God? What good does it do to say you love God and then you live your life like you're the captain, like it all depends on you? If it's meant to be, it's up to me, right? What good does it do? That is practical atheism. You say you believe in God, but then you live as if he doesn't exist. We got to stop. Listen, so much of the time we're like, we'll do something. We're the captain of our own ship. We have this plan and we're going to execute it. And when it doesn't work out, we're like, God, where were you, right? We need to stop saying, Lord, would you bless what I'm doing? And instead start saying, Lord, whatever it is that you're doing, would you bless that? Would you allow me to be part of what you're blessing? That ought to be our plea. Not, Lord, would you bless my plans? But God, would you help me to do what you're blessing? Rule number one, all right? Now, plan without God. And then rule number two, assume tomorrow. Assume tomorrow. Now, there's a worldly expression that has an expression about assuming. I'm not going to say it, but y'all probably have heard it, right? It's not a good thing. Right? But assume tomorrow. Look at our text in verse 14. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Just go on. Go on acting as if tomorrow is a guaranteed day for you. Just go on assuming that you're going to live to see tomorrow. Just go on assuming that all of your loved ones are going to be around tomorrow to spend time with. Just go on assuming that you're going to have your job tomorrow. Just go on assuming that the economy is going to hold on. Just go on assuming that there won't be war. Just go on assuming tomorrow. It's not a wise thing, and James gives us just a couple of reasons here why we shouldn't assume tomorrow. First of all, because of the uncertainty of life. The uncertainty of life. James asks, how do you even know what your life will be like tomorrow? You don't. The only one who knows tomorrow is the one who holds tomorrow, and he's the one you're leaving out of your plans. I don't get it, right? We have no idea if we're going to be here tomorrow. We have no idea if our loved ones are going to be around tomorrow. We have no idea about our health and about our career and our jobs and the economy and war. We have no idea what tomorrow holds in reality. Does anybody see that? The likelihood of this, like, that you don't know. None of us do. And yet we keep making our plans and leaving God out of them. The one who knows tomorrow is the only one we seem to not include in these plans. And I don't get it. Here's another reason why James tells us we shouldn't assume tomorrow. Number one, the uncertainty of life. Number two, the fragility of life. The fragility. Life is... Has anybody noticed that life is really fragile? James feels the need to remind us, in case we forget. I find it interesting how life is explained in Scripture here. Some translations may say a mist or a vapor, the morning fog, a breath. In other words, it's so fragile, it's so intermittent, it's so temporary that you can't rely on it. Scripture, you know, it's one thing, but if James says, hey, your life is like a mighty oak. Your life is like the mountains on the other side of the inlet. But he doesn't, does he? He said, how do you know what tomorrow will hold? Your life is like a morning fog. It's like a mist. It's like a vapor. It's like a breath. It's just here and then gone. You and I are literally a heartbeat away from eternity. Do you know that? Listen carefully. You and I are literally a heartbeat away from eternity, and not a single one of us knows when that last heartbeat is. Case in point. May 2nd, 1987. It was a Saturday. My dad, at the age of 50, woke up and he drove to Brookings, South Dakota to watch my older brother graduate from South Dakota State University. I'm pretty sure he had some solid plans for Sunday, May 3rd. Had a good day with family, probably looking forward to having more. He probably wasn't going to go to church, but he probably was going to go fishing, I'm guessing. He had plans. That evening, he was sitting on the couch, and he got up to change the channel. Why? Because there were no remote controls in this day. Okay? He got up to change the channel on May 2nd, 1987, and he never made it back to the couch. Had a massive heart attack, age 50, and died. Well, that's not fair. Who said life was fair? You and I live in a broken world, and we have no guarantee of tomorrow. It's fragile at best. Why should we not assume tomorrow? Because we don't know. Here's rule number 3. Procrastinate in doing God's will. Procrastinate in doing God's will. Look at our last verse from the text there in verse 17. He says, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Track with me. Don't miss this. There's two kinds of sins. There's the sins of commission and there's the sins of omission. Sins of commission are the things that we do that God says don't. Right? When he says do something, or he says don't do something and we do it, that's a sin of commission. We've committed a sin. But there's also the omission of sins. And that's not doing what God said to do. There is no doubt in my mind that there are people in this church that God has called you. God has encouraged you. God has challenged you. God has asked you. God has prompted you. God has given you dreams and visions. There is no doubt in my mind that God is speaking today and has been for eons. But you know, we play the Christian card. God's calling, and we say, let me pray about that. What? God says, we're going to pray about it? Right? A lot of times we pull out the God card and we'll go and pray about it. But more times than not, what reality is happening is we're procrastinating in doing what God wants us to do. We know what we're supposed to do, and we say, I'll think about it. None of us would probably say, I'm not going to do it, Lord. I'm not doing it. But we're more like, I'm getting there. I got to find my round to it. I'm going to get around to it. I will. Right? I'm going to do it. Just not right now. I mean, most of us aren't so bold as to say we're not going to do it. It's like this little poem. Procrastination is my sin. It only caused me sorrow. I know I ought to change my ways. In fact, I will. Tomorrow. My point is that it's not just what we do wrong that's sin. It's what we don't do that we're supposed to do that's also sin. And please don't buy in on the lie from the evil one. from the devil that says, you know, well, there's the sins that you do, and those are the big mama jamas. Those are bad. But just because he asks you to do something and you don't do it, well, that's just kind of disobedience, but it's not really that much of a sin. Don't buy into that. It is sin. James tells us. It is sin to know what you ought to do. In other words, when God calls you, when God asks you, when God prompts you, when he gives you that dream and that vision, and you don't do anything with it, he said it's sin. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Does everybody see that? You may not like it, but it's truth. And truth remains the truth whether you like it or not. So there's three rules. There's the object of the game is to live your life as if you're the master of your own fate, the captain of your own ship, right? The rules are simple. Plan without God, assume tomorrow, and procrastinate in doing God's will. Now, I contend that we've all played the game, right? The board game didn't look new to us. We knew exactly what it was when it came out of the box. Like, oh, I'm familiar. We've all probably played the game, but I would suggest that probably there's a lot of us that went, I want to get out of this thing. Like, how can I drop out? How can I stop playing this game? I want to offer you a few suggestions. Number one, include God in your plans. Simple, include God in your plans. Look at verse 15. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will do this or that. As I said earlier, there's absolutely nothing wrong with planning and dreaming and, you know, setting goals. There's nothing wrong with that. Just don't do it without God. Bring him in to your life. Bring him in to your plans. Matter of fact, bring your plans to him. For hundreds of years, a lot of Christians would sign their letters. After they would sign their letter, they would put the initials DV. Now, if you opened up your email from me this morning, I sent something out church-wide, and I signed it PM, Pastor Milt, and then underneath I put DV. It was the short for the Latin phrase Deo Volente, which means Lord willing, right? They would sign their letters with those two initials, Deo Volente. Lord willing, I'll be there, or whatever. So make your plans, set some God-sized goals, but bring God into them. Bring God into your plans. Here's another suggestion. If you want to get out of the game, plan for tomorrow and live today. Plan for tomorrow and live today. You can't live tomorrow. I just dropped some serious stuff on you right there. It probably went over like 80% of your heads. You can't live tomorrow. It's a no-brainer, right? You can only live today. Yet how many times do we miss out on today because we're thinking about tomorrow? Whatever it is for you, maybe you're thinking about going on vacation. Hey, it's only 10 more days, right? And you're living in tomorrow. You're living for tomorrow. You can't wait for that. You're setting that goal and you can't wait. You're looking towards that. You're making plans for that and you're just thinking about that. You're so busy living in someday that you miss out on this day. What a shame. So many followers of Jesus are missing out with time with your kids. Time with your spouse, time with your parents, time with your grandkids, time with your friends. Because you're so busy building that tomorrow. How noble. How noble to miss out on your children's life while you're building their tomorrow. It sounds noble. It's like when you ask somebody, how you doing? I'm busy. It's like a badge of honor. It's not. God doesn't say stay busy, does he? Isn't it kind of the opposite? He says, be still and know that I'm God. Right? You go to a worldly doctor, you know, if you're having some depression issues or something like that, they're going to say, get a hobby. Keep your mind off it. Just do something to stay busy. God says, just be still and know that I'm God. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength, right? It's the same thing. It is noble. I mean, it's necessary. And in our culture, society, it seems like it's changing over the years. But once upon a time, it would seem like that was the man's job to go out and make the living and provide for the future and stuff like that. And mom stayed home and raised the kids. And that's changing some in our culture today. And I'm not saying that's right or wrong or indifferent. I'm saying whoever it is, whether it's mom or dad, we got to take our plans to Him. There's a healthy blend for all of this. But I'm afraid so many of us miss out on someday because we're living in someday, we miss out on this day, the present. I have failed in this miserably. If I could take back some of those decisions I made with my children growing up, trust me, I would. I have failed in this. I still think about the future, but I refuse to let the future blur my present. And the third suggestion, if you want to get out of playing this game, is when God leads, obey quickly. When God leads, obey quickly. Get out of that procrastination mode. Listen, it's not good to get on ahead of God, right? It's not good to rush off ahead and say, I think this is where God's going, and you just rush off 100 miles an hour. And it's not good to get ahead of Him, but it's also not awesome to lag behind. Okay? When God calls and He leads, obey quickly. I often say that the sign of Christian maturity is found in lag time. The sign of Christian maturity is found in what I call lag time. This lag time is a segment of time from the time God makes it clear to you this is what you're supposed to do and the time that you actually do it is this amount of time. Now, as we grow in the Lord, that lag time should get less and less. Listen, when God says do it and you do it, you're like, wow, it worked. Wow, that was a blessing. Well, you know, because when you do that, you realize that His ways are always good. His ways are right. His ways are higher than our ways and better than our ways. And His ways always provide for our good and His glory. And when He says move and you move, you're like, yes. And hopefully, as we grow, that lag time becomes less and less. And that shows Christian maturity. Now, we all maybe find ourselves in different places. I refuse to go like this, like somebody's better than someone else. I just think of it linear. Some of us are just a little bit farther down the line. Some of us have learned lessons a little bit more. Some of us are maybe just a little quicker at growing in Christian maturity. Some of us are just like, you know what? God says it, I'm going to do it. God settles it, I believe it, that settles it. Right? Some of us are just that lag time. So may your lag time become less and less. When God directs, when God calls, obey quickly. Obey quickly. I want to close this morning with shifting gears from James to the book of Romans. If you have your Bible and want to turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it's familiar to a lot of people, maybe not to everyone, so I'm going to read Romans chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Can I pause there for a moment? Maybe we need just a quick reminder of what God has done for you. Like, we live in a broken, messed up world, and we were born with a sin nature, but we also chose a wrong direction. We chose to walk in the direction of sin, disobedience to God. And that chasm has been established that separates a holy, righteous God from us and our sin. And there's nothing we could do about that. But God loves you so very much that He couldn't stand for there to be this chasm between Him and us. So he sent his one and only son, Jesus, into this world. He lived a perfect, holy, righteous life. Tempted? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he was tempted like we are in every way, yet he did not sin. And he was the one that was wrongfully accused and arrested and beaten beyond recognition. He was the one that was nailed to a cross where his blood was shed for your sins and mine. And in order to seal the deal, he knew we had to be around to serve a real, live, living Savior. And so on the third day, Jesus kicked the end out of a borrowed tomb and rose from the dead to prove once and for all that he's God. And if we will just call upon his name, he bridges that gap where we can be with him once again. Back to our scripture. I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done with you, done for you. Do you see it? Do you see it, what he has done for you? Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. Not what we determine is good enough, or not what everybody else is doing, but what he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but look, that's what my neighbors are doing. That's what my brother's doing. That's what my friends are doing. That's what everybody else is doing. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then this next word, then. Everybody say then. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. We want to know God's will for us, but we have to go through that first section first. We have to submit our bodies as living sacrifices and let him change us into a new person by the renewing of our mind. We do that, then the scripture says, then, not before, but then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Notice that word then. Knowing God's will for your future is conditional on what you on doing what you know to be his will now. Knowing God's will in the future is contingent, it's conditional on walking out what we know to be God's will right here, right now. Further light. We want more light. God, I can't see where I need a little bit more light so I know for sure that further light requires us to take steps in obedience and faith with the light that we've already received from him. There was a Navy officer who wanted to be a captain, and a captain of a battleship. That was his lifelong dream. Years later, that dream came to fruition, and he found himself promoted to the rank of captain. And he was put in command of one of the newest, coolest battleships in the fleet. One stormy night, he is on the bridge as this big battleship is plowing through some tough waves. And he notices off in the distance a little bit a light that seems to be a little too close. So he gets on the radio and he says, alter your course 10 degrees to the south. A voice comes back on the radio and says, alter your course 10 degrees to the north. Now, this guy had just been promoted to captain. It's still in his head who he is, and he's thinking, do you know who I am? And so he comes back and he says, alter your course 10 degrees to the south. I am a captain in the United States Navy. And the voice came back and said, with all due respect, alter your course 10 degrees to the north, and I'm a seaman third class. Now the captain's like lost it. He's like, this enlisted dude is telling me what to do. He says, alter your course 10 degrees to the south. I am a captain in charge of a mighty battleship. And the voice came back and said, Sir, alter your course 10 degrees to the north. I am a seaman in charge of the lighthouse. My point is this. There is only one God, and you're not him. We serve a mighty God. We serve a God who wants to be so intricately involved in every aspect of our lives. And yet, we seem to think that we're the masters of our own fate, the captain of our own ship. We make our plans, we set our goals, and we never stop to think, what does God want? May that change. It's good to make plans. It's good to set goals. It's good to dream. But involve the Lord in your plans. Enough of this pretentious living where we assume that we'll do it tomorrow. The Bible says, behold, today is a day of salvation. None of us have a promise of tomorrow. Do you know how much different our world would be if we lived as if today were the last day we were alive? Do you realize how petty most of the things in our lives would appear if we lived as if this was the last day we had? In the grand scheme of things, there's some big deal. That's some things that are going on. It's a big deal in our lives. But in reality, in light of eternity, I'd encourage us to think twice. How would we live differently if we got rid of this pretentious, presumptuous living? I'll do it later, God. Next month, I'll get back to you. James is like, how do you know what tomorrow will even looks like? How do you know you even have tomorrow? I pray God speaks to us in these moments and helps us to make some real important decisions for our lives, for our eternity, for our children, for our grandchildren, for our parents, for our friends, for our church family. We just make some really smart, they don't have to be complex, pretty smart, simple decisions. Don't assume and involve God in everything. God isn't some lift sitting on a cloud only interested in super major important things. He wants us to take everything to him. There's nothing too small and nothing too big. He wants it all as a good father. He wants to hear it all and help us with all of it.